Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning as we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14 if you want to turn your Bibles there and put your finger there. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be Bibles in some of the seats in front of you, ESV, Pew Bibles. We have those available for you as well. As you're turning there, I'm gonna go to the Lord and just ask Him to guide us into truth this morning. Father, we need to hear from You. We need to hear from Your Word, not from me. So, Lord, I just pray that as we open up John chapter 14, Spirit, You inspired John to record these words. Spirit, I ask that You would help us to discern and understand and apply these words. I pray that You would break up hardened ground for some. Unstop ears, open blind eyes, and help us to discern and understand the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples and to us. Father, we ask that Christ would be glorified, that He would be honored, that He would be exalted. Lord, help me to preach and teach in such a way that You use the very words of God to give life and to transform and to change hearts, starting with my own. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we finished up verses 1 through 11. And in summary, just a quick summary, here's the gist of what we looked at. Jesus in verse 1, if you're looking there, the first thing that He says to His disciples here is, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's not a trick question, but why do you think He said, don't let your hearts be troubled? Their hearts were troubled. It's kind of how it works. Their hearts were troubled. Therefore, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why were their hearts troubled? Because He's already dropped a whole bunch on them. And this is the essence of what He just dropped on them. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. You, one of you is going to betray me. The rest of you are going to be scattered. And Peter, I know you think you're man, mountain, Dean and everything, and you're never going to leave me, and you're going to go to the grave with me, and you're going to fight for me. But before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to have denied me three different times. So they're stressed out. They're like, what? You know, I can't believe this. Betrayal, denial. You're going to die. I thought you were going to reign. I thought you were going to bring your kingdom in. So He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then He tells them that He's going to go to prepare a place for them. He's going to go prepare a place for them, and then He's going to return. But they know the way. They know the way because they know Him. And He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So that's what they heard. That's what they heard. And the essence of that is that Jesus is not a way. He doesn't tell us a different way or point to a way. He says, I'm the way to the Father. Now, a proper application of that is that that's how a person receives eternal life, right? There's only one way to the Father. That's through Christ, have your sins forgiven. And that's true. And the average Christian does not have a problem. Well, in fact, in order to be a Christian, you have to basically accept that. But the average Christian embraces John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. But the average Christian also has this in character, this as well. The average Christian lacks peace, lacks power, and lacks joy. That's true of the average Christian. Certainly, for every Christian, this is true at some point in time. But I would contend that for the average Christian, most Christians don't have peace. Most Christians feel a lack of power to do the things they think God would like them to do. And they lack joy. They lack joy. This is, in fact, average. But it's not normal. You know the difference between average and normal? Okay, in order to find the average, you add up all of the sum scores and then you divide by the number of people who took the test, right? And that will give you your average score. Well, if nobody studied, your average score looks really bad, right? That's not normal. What's normal is to have peace, to have power, and to have joy. So we're going to look at a scripture here this morning that's going to help clear that up, okay? An average understanding is a misunderstanding. Here's the average understanding of Christianity. And most Christians, I believe, look at Christianity this way. Maybe you will find yourself in this slide. Okay, Jesus is the way to heaven. True or false? I'm going to go with the true. That's the text explicitly stated that last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way to heaven. When you die, it's going to be great. True or false? Going to go with the true. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My father's mansion has many rooms. If it were not true, I would have told you. So all of that is true. All of that is true. Until then, here are the rules. So go act like Jesus. Don't say anything. I'm baiting you. Yes, here are the rules and act like Jesus. But that's not the sum total of Christianity. Okay, you've heard of the WWJD bracelets. I don't want to offend you, but those are just dumb. Okay, and here's why. Go do what Jesus did. And what would Jesus do? In one sense, they're not dumb. I get that. But it gives the impression that the sum total of Christianity is to act like Jesus acted. And by the way, that's not a bad thing to do what Jesus did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if you are a disciple of Christ, walk as Jesus walked. Okay, so that's WWJD, right? But this gives us the impression that what we do from now until heaven is all what we do. Okay, Jesus died for us, and he's the way to heaven. So what do you do between now and then? Everything you do, and you do it miserably. That's the point. The average Christian, no power, no joy, no peace. The average Christian wants to choke someone in the mall during the holiday season. The average wife, during a time of celebration, wants to pull her hair out when her in-laws come, right? So all of these things are true of Christians, but why? Because they have a false understanding of Christianity, or rather, I shouldn't say false, an incomplete understanding of Christianity. And oh, by the way, dang it, it's Christmas, so be happy, right? That's something else. You're not happy, you don't have peace, you don't have power, you don't have joy, but you're supposed to, and so you fake it until you make it. And you just put on that holiday smile and Merry Christmas. I'd really like to gouge your eyes out, but I can't because I'm a follower of Jesus. So that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. It's an incomplete understanding. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. You didn't read the instructions. Okay, dads, I shouldn't gender type people in our politically correct era. Parents? Guardians? Okay, whatever. You have a kid on Christmas morning and they open up a package and there's a toy, but it needs to be put together, right? How many of you guardians, gender neutral, how many of you gender neutral guardians actually read the instructions when you attempt to put together the said toy? How many of you never read instructions? How many of you that never read instructions are usually frustrated by the end of Christmas morning? Okay? That's what the instructions are there for. Check the box, shake the box, and there's going to be a little piece of paper that's going to follow out, and it's going to tell you exactly how to put the batteries in the toy so that when Junior turns it on, it actually works. Too many people stop at John 14, verse 6. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. That is a true statement. But what do you do from this point to the time you're with the Father, with Jesus in heaven? Oh, that's the part where you're supposed to obey the rules and act like Jesus. You're missing something. There's instructions. There's batteries. Okay, we're going to look at the instructions and we're going to see where this power comes from to actually live the Christian life. So let's take a look at the text. We left off with verse 11. So we're going to start in verse 12 this morning. By the way, if you're a visitor at Grace Community Church and you're like, this sounds a lot like algebra. I have to know what you guys covered last week if I understand this week. Not necessarily, but it would help. You can always go to our website, www.gracebe3.org. We cover the Bible verse by verse by verse, so you can go back and listen to the last week's and the week before and so forth and so on. So those are always there for your resource. So let's take a look at verse 12. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." He'll do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, let's back it up. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Here's the deal. I'm going away. And when I'm away, you're actually going to do the same kind of works that I did. In fact, they're going to be greater. They're going to be greater. So there is a, here's what you're going to do between now and then. What you're going to do is you're going to do the works that I did. But to a greater extent. Now that's an interesting statement. That is an interesting statement. Jesus tells his disciples that they are going to do greater works. Now, it would be a mistake to read this text and kind of pit Jesus against the disciples. Pitting Jesus against the disciples then and the disciples now. In this corner, Jesus. In this corner, us. And we're going to see who does the greater works. This is not that. What he's saying is, listen, the works that I did, why did I do them? If you were to go back and you were to read John, you would see again and again and again, he says, the works that I do to bring glory to the Father. So everything he does in order to obey the Father, to bring glory to the Father, because he says he and the Father are one. Now, he's saying, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go away. And when I go away, you're going to do the works that my Father has given me, and you're going to do them. In fact, they're going to be even greater. So how can they be greater? When Jesus died on the cross, how many followers did he have? Anybody know? 120. 3 years worth of ministry, all of the works that he did, there were 120 people that were devoted followers of Jesus. We know the reason he did the works because John records the reason that he did the works in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, Jesus did many other signs which are not recorded in this book, but the ones that are recorded in this book are recorded so that you may know that he is the Christ and in believing have life in his name. Okay, so that's the reason he did the works. So after 3 years of works, how many followers, how many believers were there? 120. 50 days after the resurrection, when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were 3,000, and then 4, and then 6, and then 10, and the whole world was turned upside down. So the purpose for which the works were done were to bring glory to the Father and bring people to faith in Christ. And after Jesus had resurrected, those works were done by the apostles and done by the church, and the effect was greater. The fruit was greater. You follow that logic? Okay, so, and that's supposed to be true of us today. That's supposed to be true of us today. Pre-Easter, Jesus did everything to bring glory to his Father. Post-Easter, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the body of Christ, Jesus works through the body of Christ to do all things. Let's take a look at who's going to do these greater works. Verse 12. What's it say? Who? You, whoever believes, right? Okay, now, so who's going to do those works? We are. So who's going to do those works? We are. I want you to look at the text. Verse 13, who's going to do those works? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. So which is it? Do we do the work or does he do the work? Yes. It's not an either or. You can't do greater works unless he does them through you. Look at verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, what does he say? I will do it. So, yes, we're going to do greater works, but who's doing the work? He's doing the work. When Jesus, before the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was finite in the sense that he cannot be all places at all times. He's the man Jesus with flesh and blood. So when he's feeding the 5,000, he's not healing, raising the widow's son in some other city. Okay, when he's preaching on the Mount of Olives, he's not preaching in Bethlehem. He can't preach everywhere at all places because he's one man. After Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, he can multiply himself through the body of Christ, and all nations can hear the gospel. Okay, do you see how that works? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So yes, we will do the work, greater works, but he's the one that's actually empowering us to do the work. Let's keep reading. How, you might ask, how are we going to be empowered? Keep reading the instructions, okay? Keep reading the instructions. If you don't figure out how the flashlight works, keep reading the instructions. I'm pushing the button, there's no light. I'm pushing the button, there's no light. Keep reading. Verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Stop right there, verse 16. He will give you another helper. Another assumes that they have a helper currently. Who's the helper currently of the disciples? Jesus. He's the one who's literally walking with them and leading them. He says, you will have another. Won't be me, but another. It'll be like me, one like me. That's what that means. You'll have another that is one like me, a helper like me. And this helper will be with you. What's it say? Forever. This helper will be with you forever. Now he identifies that helper. Even the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus, but not like Jesus. Like Jesus in the sense that Jesus is God, fully God, but also man. The Holy Spirit is fully God, but not man. Okay? So they it's like Jesus, but not Jesus. You follow me? This is confusing, I grant you. Now, what's he say? Because the world either sees him or knows him. You can't see the Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. You could see Jesus if you were there with the disciples. You could touch him. You could feel him. He's there. He's a man. He's God, but he's a man. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's an interesting statement. He dwells with you, but he's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit is all throughout the scriptures. You can find him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through Revelation. All right? He's invisible, can't see the Holy Spirit. He says, he dwells with you and he will be. So presently he's with, but there's going to be a time in the future where he's going to be in you. In the Old Testament, you often see the Spirit would, the writers say, the Spirit would come upon David, and then David slew Goliath. The Spirit came upon Samson, and Samson slew the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The Holy Spirit came upon Elijah, and Elijah prophesied in the name of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit was with God's people, in the presence of God's people, and would overpower them and come upon them and indwell them for a specific purpose, empowering them to do the works of God. And then he would pull back and withdraw, but he'd still be with, that is, in the presence of God's people, but not indwelling. Make sense? Jesus is saying, that's true now, but it's going to be different in the future. In the future, the Holy Spirit's not going to be just with you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you forever. Period. Never leave you. Never depart. You are going to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now that's kind of a head trip. That's why Paul says that the temple is not a building. We are the temple and we are indwelt by God, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, takes up permanent residence with us. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Just want to illustrate that real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 12. He says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when a person believes in Christ after the resurrection, after Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit, not to be with them per se, although he is technically with us, but he's in us. In us. Make sense? So Christmas morning, you get Junior a flashlight. And here's the flashlight, and he pushes the button. And what happens? Nothing. But you unscrew the back, because you've read the instructions, and you says it says that having believed that this is the power which illumines, turns on the light, you received by grace through faith the batteries, so to speak, and you insert them, and then you screw the lid. Oh my, it works now. How's that work? Because the Holy Spirit battery, if you will, indwells the flashlight and empowers it. Without the battery, there's no light. You could try all you want. You can wear your WWJD bracelet. You can recite scripture to yourself. But apart from having the indwelling Holy Spirit, there is no power. There is no power. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's keep reading. Then he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What's he been telling them in John chapter 13 and earlier in 14? I'm going to go away. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die on a cross. They're still nervous about this. He says, I'm going to leave, yes, but I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Couple different meanings of this. It could be one or the other. It could be both. Not exactly sure. Commentators don't necessarily agree on this. Jesus at this point could be referring to the giving of the Holy Spirit. He could be saying this. Listen, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to go. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be put into a tomb. I'm going to rise from the dead. And then 50 days later in Pentecost, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the church. Then my Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So he could be referring to the giving of the Spirit, which happens. You'll see that in Acts chapter 2. He could be referring to that. He doesn't say that, though, per se. He said, well, Brooks, he does in verse 15, 16, and 17. Yes, but notice what he says here. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You don't ever see the Holy Spirit. So some people, some commentators believe that this is a reference to after Jesus is laid in the tomb, he's going to rise again, and then he physically, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is going to appear before the disciples, and then they will see him, that is Jesus, not the Spirit, the another helper who is like him. So, well, which is it? Doesn't matter, both are true. They are going to see the resurrected Christ, and they will receive the Holy Spirit. So both are true in a sense. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So here's the thing. Before the reception of the Holy Spirit, these guys are with Jesus. After the reception of the Holy Spirit, they are in Jesus. You see the difference? They're walking literally with Jesus alongside him before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus actually resides in them. The batteries are in the flashlight. You see that? That's what's going on here. Okay, let's keep going. Keep going. All this is true. All this is true, but it's not necessarily comforting. Let's keep going. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Kind of sounds like Yoda speak for those of you that saw Star Wars. He it is who loves me. I wouldn't have said it that way. I would have said, that's the one who loves me. But in the Greek, they kind of speak like Yoda. So in the ESV, they translate it that way. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, different Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we're going to make our home with him. We're going to make our home with him. Remember John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4? He talks about, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. So that's future tense. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's not just that I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare your heart, and I'm going to indwell you. That's my home. So where you are, that's where I am. And I'm going to come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's push the pause button right here. This is very, very important. Have to ask this question. Don't answer out loud. I want you to think. Okay? You're looking at this text. You see it? Or you get your Bibles open, verses 21 through 24. Does our love cause his love? Or is it the other way around? What do you think? If you look at the text here, this text can trouble people. Why? He says, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. So if you love him, will you keep his word? Yes or no? Yes, you will. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That seems to imply that if I love Jesus and then obey Jesus, then because I love Jesus and because I've obeyed Jesus, then he will love me, and then he will indwell me. Is that what Jesus is saying? If that's what he's saying, I don't understand the rest of the instruction manual. Have you ever read any instruction manual, whether it's the Bible or a literal instruction manual? I guess the Bible is a literal instruction manual, but some technical instruction manual, and at some point been confused? Only to keep reading and go, oh, I get it now. Has that ever happened to you? When you come to a place in the Bible where you think it says something, but you're confused, don't stop there. Just keep reading, because it gets clearer as you go along. The gospel is not love Jesus, obey Jesus, and then he will love you and give you the Spirit. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It's worth turning there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So where's love from? Where does it come from? It comes from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What's John saying there? He's saying that if you love God and you love others, it's because you have been loved by God. God's given you that ability. It isn't that you loved and then God says, well, because of your awesome love and your performance, I'm now going to love you. That's backwards. Keep reading. Verse 8, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In other words, if you don't love, that shows evidence that you've not received God's love. Verse 9, and this is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Do you see the order? God first loved us, we received that love, and also the Holy Spirit. The evidence of having received that love is the outpouring of love. I can do nothing apart from Christ who indwells me. That's next week, John chapter 15. The instruction manual doesn't stop at the end of verse 14, by the way, or verse chapter 14. Keeps going. So we're going to look at that next week. It gets clearer. It gets clearer. But just to clarify, we don't cause God's love by first loving. It's the other way around. His love enables us, empowers us to love. But I do want to point out, though, what's verse 1 say? Go back to chapter 14, verse 1. What's Jesus say? He tells them to what? Not let your hearts be troubled. Now, how many of you from time to time fail to love? You fail to love. Okay, that should be most of all of you. For those of you with a pulse, that'd be all of you. Okay? For those of you that are not currently have a pulse, I guess you fail to love too because you're not doing anything. You're dead. So anybody who has a pulse fails to love at times. Therefore, look what the verse says here. When you are at your lowest, when your failure is epic, this isn't very comforting because it seems like, remember, okay, let me help you understand. Who's he literally speaking to? Who's listening with their ears as he's talking? The disciples. The disciples. In 24 hours from the time they're listening to these words, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Peter will have denied him 3 different times, and all of them will have abandoned him. Do you think that verse 23 and 24 at that moment are really, really comforting to them? If you love me, you'll obey me, and then we'll make our home with you. After Peter denied him 3 times, do you think verse 23 is a real encouragement, something that he wants to put on the mirror before he shaves? Do you think that verse brings him comfort? No, that verse crushes him because he's an epic failure, right? So how is this supposed to be a comfort for us when we don't obey consistently, when we do fail? How can this be? Well, that we're not finished yet. Keep reading the instruction manual. Let's go. Verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, there's that reference, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Again, who's he speaking to? Literally, the disciples. What are they going to do in the next 24 hours? Deny him and abandon him. The sending of the Spirit is not conditional upon their obedience. Do you see that? You've got to grab that, otherwise this will lead you to despair. You must grab that the gospel is not you obey, then God loves. It's God loves which enables obedience. You see that? That's crucial. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come. The Father will send in my name. He lists off 3 different things he does. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that I've said to you. Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid, because I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and here's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to teach you all the things that are currently confusing. It's one with the Father? I don't know. Peter, do you know what he's talking about? I have no idea, John. Shut up. Just let him talk. Everything that they don't currently understand, it will become crystal clear when the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit's job is to make sense of the gospel so that we can make much of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's a big giant spotlight that doesn't make a big deal about himself, but he makes a big deal about Jesus and the gospel and what Jesus has done. Why? Because we forget. And that's why he's going to help us remember. That's what he does. He's going to bring these things to mind, things that we have already been taught, things that we don't even know yet, and that's going to come through the preaching of the word, that's going to come through the reading of the word as you read the word, that's going to come through listening to sermons, that's going to come through singing Christian music that sing the word. The Holy Spirit's going to use the word to bring to remembrance the gospel so that you can be empowered to love, so that you can be empowered to have joy, so that you can be empowered to have faith, so that you can walk this out. Because from now until the time you go home to be with Jesus, you're going to be in pain. There's going to be a lot of relational strife in your life. There's going to be a lot of physical pain in your life. And you're going to say, I don't have any joy. I don't have any peace. I don't have any patience. I don't have any kindness. I don't have any gentleness. I don't have any self-control. And you're going to say, I need a change in circumstances to have all these things happen. And Jesus is going to say, no, you don't. You need my Spirit. You need the Spirit to remind you who I am and what I've done so I can indwell you, so I can empower you to do what you cannot do. And I'm going to do greater works through you than even I did. I know you don't believe that right now, but if you just let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to what I've already done and the promises that I'm giving to you, He will do these things. And I'll give you peace. Not the kind of peace that comes from the world. You know what the kind of peace that comes from the world is? Peace that comes from the world is, if you take me out of the battle, then there will be peace. In other words, if I could just have some tranquility, I'd have peace. False. Not true. Not true. It's a lie. I remember growing up as a kid, living in a home where my parents fought all the time. Very dysfunctional family. And there was a separation. And there was peace for a time. And there was no fighting. Do you know why there was peace for a time? In quotations, the world's peace. Because mom and dad were separated. That's not peace. It is tranquil. It's not peace. That's the kind of peace that the world leaves. In other words, the kind of peace that we want, the world wants, is just take me away from my troubles. Or take my troubles away from me. Sometimes that's a person. Sometimes that's a circumstance. Sometimes it's a person who causes a circumstance. Sometimes it's an illness. And we say, Lord, I'd have peace if only you could make me well. I'd have peace if only my wife were not such a nag. I'd have peace only if I had more money. Except, get the picture? Keep filling the blank. That's the world's peace. And Jesus says, no. You'll have peace when you allow the Holy Spirit to show you who you are in Christ. And you'll have peace when you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to love as I have loved. And the only way He'll do that is to keep taking your eyes off of your circumstances and putting them on me. And me being Jesus, not Brooks. You get that, right? That's the gospel. That's how the Holy Spirit empowers us. All of us are going to walk the path the disciples walked, where we're going to be at certain places in despair. If you're not there, you will be. Just wait. See, Brooks, are you a prophet? No, I just know people. And I know the instruction manual. It's just reality. And when that time comes, you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to bail. You're going to want to pull the parachute. You're going to get off the interstate. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to stop. I need the world's peace. I need the world's peace. I need the world's peace. And Jesus is going to say, no, you don't. You have me, the Holy Spirit, a wonderful counselor, the other helper. I'm going to show you how the gospel applies to this. And I may or may not make the boo-boo go away, but I will empower you. And you know what's going to happen? My Father's going to be glorified through you. My Father's going to be glorified through you. I was talking with somebody after the first service, David Juby, and he went through a bout of leukemia, and he's been a believer for quite a while. And a number of years ago, he knew these truths, right? Here, he knew them. But he knew that God is sovereign, that God's in control, and his circumstances are preordained by God to bring God glory. He got all that. And he knew that as a believer who trusted Jesus, that the Holy Spirit lived within him. But he said, there was a week of my life when I was in the hospital where I didn't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't sense God's presence. And I felt I felt as if God had abandoned me and I was an orphan. I felt as if God had abandoned me and he was not present in my circumstances in the hospital. He was gone. The Holy Spirit, the dove, flew away. And he was in despair. But a brother in Christ, who happened to be his father-in-law, came to visit him in the hospital and brought to remembrance the things he already believed and he already knew. And he reminded him that the Holy Spirit dwelled within him. And the evidence of that is not the feeling of his presence. The evidence of that is the fact that the tomb is still empty. And that the cross is no longer occupied. And that God's love was demonstrated in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for his sins. And that Spirit that empowered Christ to rise from the dead indwells you even if you don't feel it. And I'm here to tell you, brother, son-in-law, that Christ is in you. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And as a brother and sister in Christ, and me as a pastor, your brother in Christ, I tell you this. If you have trusted in Christ, regardless of your personal hell right now, Christ is in you. You may not feel him, but he is there. And he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death because he is not only with you, he is in you. Now for some of you, he is not in you because you have not trusted in Christ. You are trusting in your own works. Repent of your works and receive his grace. And then you will have the Holy Spirit. You heard me say, I'm not going away, or I am going away, I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you now, for the ruler of this world's coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The last thing he says is, rise, let us go. So there's something for us to do. But you notice what precedes us doing anything? Verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me. It's not what we do, it's what he's done. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of it. You don't do anything to save yourself. He's already done everything. And he's given his love to you. All we have to do is receive and believe and by faith, in obedience, step. And you know what happens when you push that button on the flashlight when the batteries are in? I can see. I can step and take another step, and I won't walk off the edge of the cliff because that's what the light reveals. There's a cliff there. One step at a time. And each step of the way, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers. Empowers us to love our enemies. Empowers us to love our family. Empowers us to love our neighbor. Empowers us to love the very God who loved us enough to give his son. Let's pray as the praise team comes forward. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and the gift that you've given to us. Father, there are people here who, like the disciples, don't have any idea what John 14 is about. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up their eyes to show them that this is simply nothing more than the believing upon what you have done on the cross for us. And Father, I pray for many who are discouraged right now because their circumstances are hard. Physical illness, financial hardship, relational strife, but sometimes a combination of everything. And they just feel abandoned like David Juby did. Father, I pray that you'd remind them that your Holy Spirit indwells them, empowers them, and that our role is to simply trust in you. Not to make our circumstances go away, but entrust you to bring glory to the Son and bring glory to the Father, Lord. I just pray that you would do a work in this church, do a work in our lives, in this community, that Christ might be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.